not a good Sunday school lesson to miss here. But Sanj and I, we had a good time in the little bit of time we were away, left out. We were going to leave out on Monday, but it was so nice last Sunday that we, instead of hooking up the camper and bringing it over here, I was going to scrub the roof and seal the roof. You have to do that, but it was so nice when we hooked it up, we just kept going. We actually spent the night at a state park in Bay City and then went up to Hartwick, which is in Grayling, and spent a couple days, and then we headed south and stayed at a Wilson State Park for a couple days and then made it home. So with that fifth wheel, we can, even the distance, we're only traveling less than 2 hours between each place. So you get up, relax, eat breakfast, hook it up within a half hour, and just an hour and a half down the road, you're unhooking it, and it sets up real quick, and you got the whole day there. So it's fun just to travel in that. Plus, with the rainy weather, it was we could care less about the rain. Didn't bother us a bit. But the place in Grayling, we actually took a drive to the next state park that was just less than 20 miles up the road. And the distance between Grayling and Gaylord, the leaves were already falling from the trees up in Gaylord. So just 15, 20 miles south of that, there was just full color. So lucky we didn't go any further north than we did, but we would enjoy it no matter where we went. We're studying in Sunday school about the five courses of judgment, and perhaps by the time I get to where, in a little bit, you'll see how we went back to make sure we pick this up in our study of fulfilled Bible prophecies. But in Leviticus 26, we've been reading our way through this chapter. The first week, we read the whole chapter, and then each week afterwards, as we looked at the five different courses of punishment that God said he would bring upon Israel in their disobedience, that those are actually historical times that we could actually break down the history of Israel into these five courses of punishment, or as it's also called, five courses of chastening. And when Israel disobeyed and would not repent, God would bring further judgment upon them. And it ends with the fifth course of judgment. So in verse 27, we've already studied the fourth course of judgment, where God brought the enemies upon them and delivered them into the hands of their enemy. But the fifth course goes beyond that. Verse 27 says, "And if you will not, for all this, hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. I, even I, will chasten you seven times for your sins. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall your land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as she lieth desolate, and ye shall be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send faintness into their hearts, and in their lands and in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of the shaking leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee, as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall upon one another as it were before a sword when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' land, and also in the enemies of your fathers shall they pine away with them. And if thou shalt confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, and their trespasses which they trespassed against me, that that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land, and the land shall be left of them, shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgment, and because their soul abhorred my statute, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I whore them to destroy them utterly, to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. Might as well finish the chapter then. But I will for their sake remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So I read beyond the fifth course of punishment to remind you that ultimately there is restoration for the nation of Israel. And the fifth course of punishment, we've already seen even in the fourth course of punishment about the children, about the 10 northern tribes when they were surrounded by the Syrians and Assyrians, that they did resort to eating their children. But in the fifth course of punishment, it's more than just the 10 northern tribes. It's going to include the southern two tribes because their whole land is going to be desolate. We had read in the fourth course of punishment up to the time where the 10 northern tribes kept given over to the hand of their enemy until we came to 2 Kings 17, where they finally fell to the Assyrians. But there were still the southern two tribes that are going to continue on all the way to 2 Kings chapter 25, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And it's during that time that the fifth course of punishment, right at the fall of the 10 northern tribes, that the fifth course of punishment begins to fall on the nation of Israel and includes Judah, because they are also in the same condemnation in the fact that they are turning to idols and more bringing idolatry even into the temple in the land of Israel. I don't know that I wrote those verses down to show that, but that's what's taking place, and this fifth course of punishment breaks out. So they did end up God in his judgment breaks down their high places, all the idols and high places that they worshipped instead of worshipping in the temple. Their cities became waste, the sanctuary became desolate, the land became desolate, they were scattered among the heathen until the land enjoyed her Sabbaths. Now, in our study of fulfilled Bible prophecies, we already studied that they went into captivity for 70 years because for 490 years they didn't obey their Sabbaths, and they go into captivity for 70 years. We saw that already as a fulfilled Bible prophecy. But there were some other prophecies that I wanted to show you in Daniel that we ended up in Daniel chapter 2. And then because we were in Daniel 2, I said, no, wait a minute, I got to back up and show you these five courses of punishment, because that leads you to the very book of Daniel. When we studied last time, we saw how that in the fourth course of punishment, when you no longer have the prophets of Samuel, Elijah, and Elisha, then God gave to Israel the written prophets. And the written prophets prophesied both to the northern 10 tribes and to the southern two tribes that God was about to bring them into judgment. Out of all those prophets, Jeremiah is one who prophesied right up to the time where Judah is taken into captivity. Babylon comes and conquers them. And Jeremiah the prophet lived during that time. And even though some were carried off to Babylon, Jeremiah stayed in the land. And then some tried to go to Egypt, and he warned them not to. But they did anyhow, and God destroyed them there. So they're fulfilling what's in this fifth course of punishment. But you got Jeremiah, who's prophesying during the time of the city being waste and desolate and the people led into captivity. You have Ezekiel, who's being taken captive in the second captivity, and he's being taken over to Babylon, and he has visions along the way that tell about the restoration of the nation of Israel, how they'll ultimately be restored to their land, because that's the promise. And all the way through the book of Ezekiel, the statement goes over and over again, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. They'll see that I am the Lord, because he's going to bring about everything that he promised, not just the judgments, but the restoration that's also promised here, because the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is they're going to possess that land as an everlasting possession. Then there's Daniel, who when they go into captivity, Daniel is there in Babylon. He's taken in that first captivity, and God uses him to pronounce what's going to take place in the captivity, the length of the captivity, and what's going to take place after the captivity to the restoration. So this fifth course of punishment, wanted you to see it here, see how really it centers around the destroying of the high places, the destroying of the sanctuary, the temple's going to get destroyed, the destroying of the city and the people scattered among the heathen. Those events are going to take place in the fifth course of punishment until there's a repentance, a confession of Israel to confess their sins, and then God would restore them, as he said. So let's go now to 2 Kings, where we see this fifth course beginning. 2 Kings 17. We read 1 through 4, I think, last time about the king of Assyria. I'll read verse 4 again. It says in verse 4, 2 Kings 17, verse 4, "And the king of Assyria found a conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came and brought came up throughout all the land and went to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Harbor by the river of Gozan in the city of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which made them the kings of Israel, which they had made." And that is, well, verse 9, "And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right in the sight of the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities and in the towers and of the watchmen to the fenced cities." And it goes on to talk about the how they walked in the ways of the heathen. Kind of just jump through here. If you look over in verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Lord was angry with the children of Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only." And then down in verse 23 it says, "Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day." So you got the 10 northern tribes being carried away off the land, just like God had said. And then there's this tribe of Judah, and if you study the rest of the book of Kings, you see how the tribe of Judah, especially under Manasseh, brought in all that same idolatry down into Jerusalem, to the point that God had to bring the same judgment upon the southern two tribes of Benjamin and Judah. Come over to chapter 24 of Kings, 2 Kings. And this, just above that, you read of all the different events that are taking place leading up to their fall. And then it says, "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did." And then it starts naming the different sins that he did. And there's actually three different times that Nebuchadnezzar comes and besieges the city until he finally takes it captive. And chapter 25 and verse 30, 2 Kings ends this way. Hold on, I didn't want verse 30. Well, anyhow, it's that concludes. You can read about the judgment. There's no sense in me reading all about that. We've kind of studied this back when we talked about those 70 years of captivity. But this is the fall of the southern two kingdoms. This is that time in chapter 24, verse 1, when Babylon came and besieged it, and then he ultimately carried away some captive. That's when Daniel gets carried away into Babylon. Verse 10 of chapter 24 says, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And you go through those three different times until finally you read about how the last time he finally destroys the city. If you also come over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 1 and 2 Samuel match 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings matches 2 Chronicles. So the end of 2 Kings ends in the same place of 2 Chronicles. And we've studied this closely. That's why I read it out of Kings this time. But this is where Babylon falls. And it describes the destruction and the time of captivity. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15, it says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent unto them messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on the people and on the dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised the words and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young men or maiden or old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king, and the princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt the places thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years. Now we studied, like I said, we studied all of that. You've seen the 70 and 10, but I wanted you to see it in light of the fifth course of punishment. Because at this point, this is an important section here, because when you read that in Leviticus 26, there's only five courses of punishment. And then it ends up with the restoration of the nation of Israel, like that fifth course is finally going to bring them to a place of repentance where God can then restore the nation. So that fifth course of punishment will go from, it begins in 2 Kings 17 and then runs through the fall of the nation of Israel in, you know, 2 Kings 25 or 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and will go all the way until the second coming of Jesus Christ. That part of the fifth course of punishment is not only the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 70 weeks that Jeremiah predicted, 70 years that Jeremiah predicted that they would be in captivity. But when we come to the book of Daniel, we learned what we started to study some time ago. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Now we studied this too. It was like we studied some things. We could have put them in a different order of our study. But what happened, I don't know how many, a couple months ago, is in talking about prophecy, I was going to show you some prophecies, fulfilled prophecies in the book of Daniel. And we started in chapter 2 where Nebuchadnezzar is now king, and he's king of all the world. In Daniel chapter 2, we're not going to read the whole chapter. You'll be reminded of what it's about. In Daniel 2 and verse 1, it says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show his dream. So they came and stood before him." And you recall that he had a vision that only Daniel, he calls all the magicians and they say, "Okay, tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation." And Nebuchadnezzar was wiser than that. He said, "No, you tell me the dream and then I'll be sure that the interpretation is right." Well, he said, no one's ever told a magician to do that before. And Nebuchadnezzar then ordered their death. And before they died, Daniel asked for time to pray, and he goes with his friends and prays to God, and God reveals to Daniel what the dream of Nebuchadnezzar was and the interpretation. So if you come over all the way to the end of chapter 2, you'll catch what the dream, the vision of this, it's actually four different parts, but the fifth part is actually a mixture of iron and clay. But anyhow, this image has four different metals. Each one of the metals are precious, are valuable, and become less valuable as time goes by. But they also, the metals get harder as time goes by. It ends up with iron and iron mixed with clay. But the interpretation begins in verse 36. "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, for the God of heaven, which hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee the ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold." So you'll get the picture of the image if you don't remember it. But Nebuchadnezzar is that head of gold. But notice what the dream is about. Is that a Gentile king like Nebuchadnezzar, that God gave him a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air. It's a world empire in the hands of a Gentile king. And when we talked about the Tale of Two Cities, amazing thing that God would put that all in the hands of Babylon, king of Babylon, because that's the seat of Satan, and there's a battle between God and Satan. But ultimately, we see Jerusalem is the city of the great king, and will ultimately be the place where Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. But this is the process by which that's going to happen. Beginning with Nebuchadnezzar is a time that the book of Luke, hold your place here, come to Luke chapter 21. This is an important time for you to understand, like a timeline of your Bible. Luke 21, let me read some things for you here, just so you can see the connection. And even though our chart, we're not quite showing you things, you might realize that this blank space here is the age of grace that's not known in prophecy. They came, verse 7 says, "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. and it shall be turned to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate but before what ye shall answer. For I give unto you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. Now, you notice how we started into what we would point out the tribulation. It all begins with wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, perplexity, and all those things. But verse 12 backed up, and it said, but before all these, they shall lay hands on you. So he's talking to the 12 apostles. So before these events take place, there's going to be a time after the crucifixion of Christ, the 12 apostles are going to go out in ministry, and they're going to lay their hands on them. And when they brought before kings and rulers, then God, don't prepare what to say. You'll know what to say. And when you read the early part of the book of Acts, 1 through 8, actually 1 through 7 there, what you have is Peter and them going out and preaching, getting arrested a couple times, answering to councils, giving wise statements as God speaks through them prophetically. And then notice that verse 15 again. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or to resist. They couldn't. That's why they stoned Stephen. They couldn't refute what he was saying. So rather than argue with him and prove him wrong, they just killed the prophet. So what you're seeing there in verses 12 through 13, before this event takes place, you have those early events in the early part of the book of Acts. So verse 16 says, and ye shall be brought before, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsmen and friends, and some of you shall be caused to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed, now he's going to move on into that judgment. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So this is prophetical time. It's not the age of grace, of course. But woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. My point of reading this is I want you to realize that when we started to see the fifth course of punishment doesn't end until the end of the tribulation. Here we are in that middle part of the tribulation when they're told to flee out of Jerusalem. That's when the abomination of desolation is set up that Daniel's going to talk about, and we're going to get there. But you see here that they're to flee out of the city and that these are the days of vengeance. There's going to be wrath upon this people, verse 24 says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, I want you to be real familiar with that term, because what we're reading there in Daniel chapter 2 is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. That is, the times of the Gentiles is when the Gentiles are going to rule over the earth. And that's going to end with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he's going to establish his kingdom in the earth. So let's finish it in Luke, and then we'll look again back in Daniel. Luke chapter 21, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then you shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So they're going to go through, they're going to be still scattered among the nations, and even though Jerusalem is going to be existing here, it's going to get destroyed in the tribulation, just like they got destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar, and they're going to be scattered among the Gentiles until Christ comes back and he sets up his kingdom and then he gathers them back to the land. So the point of this is where we're at in the study of Israel is that fifth course of punishment began when they went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and that's when they're fully under the fifth course of punishment, and that doesn't end until the Antichrist kingdom is destroyed, which is what Daniel 2. Go back to Daniel 2. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's that head of gold. He begins the times of the Gentiles. It says in verse 39, it says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh into pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seeds of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings," so there's four different metals there that represent four, like the fourth kingdom. But that fourth kingdom starts out as iron, ends up as iron and clay. So there's like a last part of that. "But in the days of these kings," it says, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Now, I just assume you remember that we studied that. And when we got to that place, I thought to myself, oh, wait a minute. I need to back up from here and show you how we got to this place and what this prophecy is all about. Because this prophecy, what you learn in the book of Daniel, is not only you learn, you have in Leviticus what's going to take place in the fifth course of punishment, but you have in the book of Daniel, the whole fifth course of punishment is broken down. And you'll learn the time length of the fifth course of punishment, as you're going to find out that there is five divisions in the fifth course of punishment. And so I thought, well, we got to back up and show you how we got to this place where the Gentiles are ruling, and that's going to take us, there's some things in between that I'll show you another time, but where I want to go from here is Daniel chapter 9, and let me just start the beginning of it. That's a good place to end. It says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seeds of the Medes." So Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar has already fallen. Media Persia is the next empire that was called silver, arms and breasts. So that's who's now reigning, the Media-Persia Empire. They're under Darius, of the son of Ahasuerus, of the seeds of the Mede, which is of the king of made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." And notice what he does. "I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth, and I prayed unto the Lord God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly." You see what he's doing? He's doing exactly what Leviticus said to do to get restoration. But this restoration is a temporary restoration after 70 years of captivity, because what you're going to learn in Daniel chapter 9 is that there's going to be a partial restoration, just like when the days Jesus Christ came, there was a nation of Israel, but they're still under the times of the Gentiles because Rome is ruling when Jesus Christ came to earth. That's the fourth kingdom there. So they're brought back to their land, but they're not in full possession of the land, will not be full possession until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. There's still further repentance for the nation of Israel to do before that kingdom is going to come. But the 70 years is fulfilled, which we read that in the fifth course of punishment. But Daniel 9, before it's done, is going to tell us what the full length of time is to that fifth course of punishment, and before everything is restored. And that's where we'll pick up next week. And even if you're familiar with the 70 weeks of Daniel and how to calculate that, hopefully next week you pay so close attention that you'll be able to do this yourself. I should sometime just spontaneously sit down and call one of the men up and say, teach us the 70th week of Daniel. It's an important prophecy. And as much as I've studied that in the past, and I remember the first time thinking, all right, I'm prepared to teach this, and I butchered it. So the next time I really prepared, I butchered it again. Hopefully I won't butcher it next week. But you have to go over it a few times to get it down clear in your mind, but it's an amazing prophecy. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are a God who does tell us the end from the beginning, and that we're somewhere near the end, but we can study the history as well as look at the things that are going to come to an end and how it's going to come to an end, and again appreciate the fact that the age of grace that we're living in today is nowhere found in all these five courses of punishment, because you're not dealing with the nation of Israel. You're calling us out of the Gentiles, a people for your name. And we thank you, Father, for the forming of the body of Christ and the invitation that we have to be saved in this age that we're living in today. Help us to appreciate it more even the next hour when we study again about our relationship through faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.